Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
Well, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith. Do you know that there are 2,000 verses on money? Why? What do you think? Why so much on money? Surely because this is a subject that preoccupies many. For man spends much of his time trying to make ends meet.
If we were going away on a trip, a long trip, we would need to bring items with us that would keep us alive. And we are on that trip in this lifetime. And what we take along with us will parallel how we will survive. Bringing money with us is a good thing. It will help us to buy and sell, permit us to barter for food and shelter and clothing. After all, money in itself is not bad. Abraham was a very rich man, but greater than his wealth, Abraham was a man rich in faith. Proverbs 11:28 says, "The one who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." So why would we fall? Because we get caught up in worldly cares. Let's not too quickly forget the parable of the sower and the thorns which choke us. Let's not forget as well that wealth offers a false sense of security which could never deliver when spiritual poverty knocks at our door. So how can the rich get even richer? By investing our material goods in the work of God and turning our profits into shares. Well, that is, sharing of the profits with others so that God's kingdom may flourish. Do you have a good investment broker? One you can trust wholeheartedly? Well, right there we have a problem because no man should be trusted over and above our God, who does the greatest amount of investing in our lives. He has taken us from obscurity and he has built up our revenue so that we are eternally rich with every spiritual blessing. My value, that is, my capital, will never drop. And the interest I produce, my accumulated wealth, will increase as I continue to use the Lord as my prime investment advisor. Let's not spend our lives seeking for the hidden treasure that might never bring that hoped-for happiness you were looking for. Treasure instead God above all things. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
And the connection is even tighter, for the pearl is clearly an extension of Israel. First the treasure, then the pearl. The pearl is formed of the remnant of Israel and of the nations. That is the church. You know, when I was preaching the sermon, I had the impression of working a complex mathematical problem. While simple, at first reading, each parable can spread everywhere in the scriptures. And the word pearl is such a fitting illustration for the Messiah and his bride. It speaks, that is, of suffering. It speaks of what? Great beauty. It speaks of salvation, and it speaks of heaven. We've seen that a pearl is the only gem that comes out of the suffering of an animal. When a foreign object enters an oyster, it will protect itself by covering the foreign object with a beautiful nacre. And at the end, it becomes a beautiful pearl. And like the other gems, if you remember, the pearl needs no cutting, no polishing. When you find it, you can enjoy it right away. You have nothing to do, like salvation. And this illustration is there in heaven for eternity. For the gates of heaven are made of great pearls. Each of the 12 gates are made of beautiful pearl. There's one pearl for each gate. So that every time you come in and you come out of heaven, you'll remember what Yeshua did for you. And the word pearl in Greek, by the way, is fascinating. The word is margarita. Okay. According to Jewish encyclopedia, this word comes from the Arabic word for pearls and red corals, which is mirhan, which will describe actually a red pearl. Red pearls today are extremely rare and of great beauty. Now, if this is the color of the pearl that is meant here, and if this is the color of the pearl at the gates of heaven, then it points so well to the ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pearl then represents the church in its journey to heaven as well. It represents the Messiah who suffered, died, a message we're carrying to the world. You know, to sum up, the last two parables, both of these speak about possession and money, right? This is an important subject in the scriptures. Jesus often speaks about money. You know that 16 out of the 37 or so parables were concerned with how we handle money, how we handle our possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing out of 10 verses, that is 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. While the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, do you know that there are 2,000 verses on money? Why? What do you think? Why so much on money? Surely because this is a subject that preoccupies many. For man spends much of his time trying to make ends meet. And God really meant it when he told Adam in Genesis 3, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and out of the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. But I want to tell you, Jesus deals much with it and promises to make things easier for those who are with him. You know, there's a story of a man who gets lost in the desert and was in danger of dying from hunger. At last he found one of the cisterns out of which the camels drink, and a little leather bag in it. Thanks heaven, he said. Here are some dates and nuts. Let me refresh myself. He opened the bag, but what did he find? Pearls only. Only pearls. Was this man rich or poor? What do you think? Very poor, right? Treasures and pearls are only an illustration of the great and eternal wealth we have in Jesus. Even if one finds and owns all the wealth of the world without Jesus, without his salvation and presence in our everyday life, it won't bring happiness. It would be for nothing. Now, the last parable is simple. It's actually very simple. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. When it comes to the salvation, when it comes to the life after this one, it's always very simple because Jesus wants us, wants the world to know what's going after. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and verse 50, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, at the end, there will be a judgment. Then everyone will be gathered, and there's going to be a triage. The good, that those who believe in Yeshua on one side, and the others will be thrown away. This is not a popular passage, by the way. And Jesus was speaking in terms and illustration they were acquainted with. This parable was given around the Sea of Galilee, and the people then were familiar with fishermen coming to shore and separating the kosher from non-kosher fish. They said that there was at least 24 species of fish in the sea. Some were not edible at all, and so they were thrown back. Now it speaks of the dragnet. What is it? What kind of net is this? You know, there are three synonyms for net in the scriptures. This one is the biggest one. It is a huge net, usually tied to two boats, which scrubbed even the surface of the sea and gathered everything from bottom to top. The load, by the way, was too heavy for one boat to carry. And once at shore, they separated the fish. And all this fishing and separation, the Lord says, this is how it's going to be at the end of time. The parable begins by telling of the presence of the tare and the wheat. This is what we've learned before. At the end, they will be separated. See that good and evil will not be together for long. This is only a temporary time, a temporary period of time. And this is when Jesus repeats again that the wicked will be cast in the furnace of fire. Twice. You know, he said it in verse 42 and he says it here in verse 50. Today many try to water down the words, the furnace of fire, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. But even the people of the time understood very well what he meant. They knew that it meant hell. They knew that it meant Gehenna. They had their own illustrations. And if he mentions it twice in the parable, it's because it's an important subject we must not avoid mentioning. Hell is real. Hell is real. Whoever doesn't believe in Yeshua, in Jesus, will not go to heaven. They would go to hell. This is as simple as it is. One once said that he who is interested in proving that there's no hell generally has a personal reason for doing so. Because it's so clear. It's there. And most people don't believe that they will go to hell. They appeal to God's goodness or to God, to their own good deeds. But God is also a consuming fire. You know, a poll conducted in USA Today showed that Americans are vitally interested in going to heaven. They all want to go to heaven. 72% of those polled rated their chances of getting to heaven as very good or excellent. However, these same people said that only 60% of their friends will go. Okay, 40% they decided they won't go to heaven, right? But Jesus speaks so much about it, and the teaching about hell is simple. Men refuse to give themselves to God. God refuses to give himself to them eternally. That's as simple as this. You know, strangely enough, there's a small town named Hell in Michigan. And there's another called Gehenna in Ohio. And both are really, by the way, apparently very nice places. I'm not sure why they give these names, but we kind of do the same thing when we water down hell. We give it a nice, somehow, I don't know what we give it. But heaven also exists, and this is a source of joy for the believers and should also be an incentive for people to come to the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. How much is heaven? What price would you give to heaven? Okay, I agree, it's a silly question, right? There's no price we can think of. However, think of the parable. Think of that one man who once found a great, beautiful pearl and sold all that he had to buy that pearl. This man was in heaven before. Now, would you say that this pearl is as expensive and even more than heaven which this man left to acquire that pearl? The point is, you are the pearl when you come to Yeshua. This parable tells us that we are worth much more. And how much is this? We can never know. We can only fathom the price. This is how much God loves us. How much is heaven? You're worth more than that. You're worth more than that. The one who owns it tells us that we're worth more than that. What we've learned so far from the parables, you know, there's so much in them, but let me bring a few essential points. You know, we're not to judge by outward appearances, for the tare looks so much like the true believers. This we learn. They're there in Christendom. That the true sowing of the word of God is also imitated by false sowing. This is the reality today. Not everyone, Jesus said in Matthew 7, who say, I was a Christian, is a Christian, he says. Not all Israel is Israel, Paul says either. Also, Satan sows the bad seed. He's the one who does it. That's what the parable tells us. Because he cannot remove the good seed, so he imitates it. Now we are warned. This is a reality we need to see. Where are the true religions? Where are the true denominations? Where are the true believers? Well, we can find out all these things by the word of God. Unless we are compelled to, it is not for us to seek and find the tare, but to only produce the fruits. This is where we're here, to preach the word of God. Let God take care of the tare. We will take care of the work by proclaiming the Messiah. When time comes, he will tell us, and he does. The tare is dealt with only when the Lord reveals it to us. This was the first and second parables. These two are explained to us by our Lord, because they're so important for us to realize the world we live in. The other two, the mustard seed and leaven, tell us that they will be big, they will be prominent. Don't be impressed by size and by riches. Nahum was not impressed by Nineveh. Daniel was not impressed by Babylon. Even less, David by Goliath.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at bethariel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
See that whatever we do here on earth has eternal after effect. I believe that any produce fruits will bring us closer to God cleaning the floor, leading someone to the Messiah, calling and comforting the sick and the elder. For God, it says, He is not unjust to forget your work. He marks down everything.
God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. These rewards that we will get are called crowns. They are the Stephanos. They are the crowns, the rewards given to those who are overcomers, the victorious ones. A few days ago, a sister from this congregation told me that she had, as her telephone ringer, the sound of a shofar, a trumpet sound. She said that that reminded her that every time the phone rang, she would expect the call of the true trumpet. And that's a call that we cannot put on hold or say, call you back later. It's a call for the coronation of the Christian. And if we eagerly expect this call, we can expect the crown of righteousness promised to all who love the Lord and eagerly wait for His return. This is a reward that does not go unnoticed by the Lord. No labor of love is lost from His accounting of our lives. When that call comes from the voice of the Lord, it will bring us to call upon the Lord for eternity in thankfulness for all that He has done. And when that day comes of His soon appearing in the clouds, there will not be a minute to call anyone. So let's work now to show the people in our lives where our greatest rewards are being stored up. Let us not be ashamed or afraid to speak of the hope. Yes, we will be rewarded because we have shared the love of God with others. And we continue in the meantime to press on towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Let's never forget, though, that man's work, our works, cannot in itself merit any reward from God. But the righteousness of God cannot neglect His own promise to us. And that's why we are going to receive our reward. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Where are the true religions? Where are the true denominations? Where are the true believers? Well, we can find out all these things by the word of God. Unless we are compelled to, it is not for us to seek and find the tear, but to only produce the fruits. This is why we're here, to preach the word of God. Let God take care of the tear. We will take care of the work by proclaiming the Messiah. When time comes, He will tell us. And He does. The tear is dealt with only when the Lord reveals it to us. This was the first and second parables. These two are explained to us by our Lord because they're so important for us to realize the world we live in. The other two, the mustard seed and leaven, tell us that they will be big. They will be prominent. Don't be impressed by size and by riches. Nahum was not impressed by Nineveh. Daniel was not impressed by Babylon, even less David by Goliath. The next three spoke of the players, the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. You have the hidden treasure, which is Israel, the costly pearl, the church, and the dragnet in the sea. The sea symbolizes the nation. This is the final judgment. Well, today it is difficult to differentiate one who is a Christian and one who is not, but say he is. Will come a time when the distinction will become more and more obvious, and this time is coming soon. You know, again, in June 2014, article published by a missiologist of Life Research state that fewer people will be calling themselves Christian as we go in time. This is what he says. Why? And he's right. Because he says that it's less and less popular to say that you are a believer. Less and less popular to say that you believe in the scriptures. And so, you know, 15 to 20 years ago, it was easy to say that I am a believer, I'm a new believer, and so on. But soon it will become difficult. Then we will know the difference. So now we know. We know how it will start, and we know how it will end. But what about the believers? The wheat. We see that at the end, it will be gathered into good vessels, verse 48. What happens after? We need to know that as well. You know, there's one verse we have not looked into, one which is powerful, I want to conclude with today. One short verse. Look at verse 43, chapter 13, verse 43. We just skipped over it. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. While short, I want to tell you, this verse gives us a good indication as to the nature of the rewards for the fruits we are producing today. The theme here is light, shining like the sun. This, you know, it's the same thing that what Daniel said, right? He said that at the end, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteous like the stars forever. Both verses and others, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, especially indicate that the higher the reward, the brighter we will reflect light. In other words, the more the fruits we produce in this life, the closer we will be with our Father in heaven, the source of life. This is what it says, right? How else can we reflect light but to be closer to the source of light? This is the highest reward one can imagine, being closer to God. That's your reward. This is the rewards of the believers. See that whatever we do here on earth has eternal after effect. I believe that any produced fruits will bring us closer to God, cleaning the floor, leading someone to the Messiah, calling and comforting the sick and the elder. For God, it says, He is not unjust to forget your work. He marks down everything. And these rewards are also called crowns. What are these crowns? You know, their meaning will also throw light to the nature of fruits we are called to produce. You know, in the Greek, there are two synonyms for crowns. One is diadem. That is the king's crown. This is not for you. This is for Christ, right? The other is Stephanos. A word is given to those who overcome, the victorious one. This is the one we will get. This kind of crown, which indicates that the mark of a believer is one who overcomes all things through the Messiah. Yeshua's last words to the churches, very important passages, Revelation 2 and 3. He spoke of those who overcome. He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, I will give him the power over the nations. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. He who overcomes shall inherit all things." While we work, the fruits of the believers can vary in many ways. So they are actually, the Bible speaks of five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I want to briefly bring them to you. The incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, right? And perishable because it is eternal. It will never fade away. Again, we see how our actions here are so important for heaven. And we're not running the race against each other, right? Not at all. We're together, but we're running the race against our old nature, against evil, against ourselves. This is the race of our sanctification. And those who run are temperate, that is self-controlled, strong, calm. This is what the word means. See that the apparent conflicting words, on the one hand we run, on the other hand we are calm, right? A second one is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19, I'll read it for you. It says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul was speaking of those who grew and produced much. These will be a source of joy for eternity. Any work done here whose foundation is the Messiah would be a source of delight for eternity. This is what it says. A third crown, the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. This is at the end of a believer's journey. And Paul says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing." The crown are for those who loved his appearing. What does that mean? It is for those who think about God and are looking forward to being with him every day. All the cloud of witness in Hebrews 11 loved his appearing because they always looked up, if you remember, to that city which is in heaven. A fourth one is called the crown of life, mentioned in James 1:12 and also Revelation 2:10. James tells us, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him." Temptation will always follow the believers, but the strong one in the word will endure it. The word endure is to recede, that is to flee from it. This also will be remembered in heaven. John in Revelation speaks of those who endure martyrdom, persecution. In the first parable, you know that people left the faith because of persecution. However, here it says that persecution will make you stronger in the faith. And the last crown, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, for not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. This is not, by the way, only for pastors. This is not only for elders. It is for everyone who loves his neighbor. When you love, you serve, you encourage, and this is also has eternal consequences. These things are for all believers and should encourage us to partner with the Spirit to produce fruits whose benefit will never vanish. Now, there are not only five crowns. There are many more, but these englobes, I believe, all of them. In conclusion, while the tear, the mustard seed, the leaven is growing, while the devil snatches the word of God wherever he can, we are preparing our eternal future, and we are at the right place with God when we're in the word of God. There was once a gentleman who owned a small estate and who wished to sell it. He sent for a real estate agent and asked him to produce an advertisement for the estate. When the advertisement was read to him, he asked the agent, "Can you read it again?" So the agent read the description of the estate one more time. After, the owner said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to sell it. I've been looking for that estate all my life. I did not know it was that good." This is what we have in the Lord, by the way. Have you realized what the Lord has given us and what he has prepared for us? One last verse. I know I conclude many times, but this is the last one. John 14, Jesus said, there are two words I want to attract your attention to here. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, there are two words for describing this place he's preparing for us. The first one is mention, monai. These words only tell us that it is a dwelling place, a home, with no reference to size. It doesn't speak about the size. The other word in verse 3 is a place, topos, right? Which is a territory, an area, also a dwelling place. This also has no reference to size. So how big is your place that Yeshua is going to prepare for you? It depends on you. It really depends on you. It depends what you do with what the Lord has entrusted to you. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We're so grateful for the power of your word. Every time we read it, there's something new that pops out, Lord. And I believe, Lord, that this is one of your highest creation. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us every day. This is the message. There's a message for each one of us every single day. And Lord, again, I pray that you will bless each and everyone here. Let your Ruach HaKodesh come and comfort them. Let them fill their heart, their minds, and help them to look up to you all the time. And for them, Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.